This evening we come to Isaiah chapter 40, and this is a new section in the Bible as we have just completed the book of James. And we found the book of James to be very, very practical, and it is a word that exhorts us to godliness, to holiness. Here in Isaiah, well, the opening words speak volumes. Comfort ye, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now the division of this book is accepted by all, that this is the beginning of a section where the Spirit of God moves Isaiah to write words of consolation for God's people who would be in Babylon. We're not at all sure the exact year that this was written. Probably toward the end of Isaiah's ministry, when he was an older man, and God is using him to pen these words. Now the children of Israel have yet to go into exile, and they are yet to endure the sufferings of that 70 year of captivity. And Isaiah was given this word in advance. Even Isaiah did not live to see the fulfillment of these events. And so God moved Isaiah to provide a written word that the people of God in Babylon during those years of exile would live under the heel of Babylon, but under hope. The word of the Lord was given to them. Now this, therefore, is a most reassuring section of the Old Testament. And this section, Isaiah 40, right through to chapter 66, is really dealing with this words of comfort to the people. There is a double prophecy here. It alludes to the literal situation in Babylon. It also alludes to the coming of Christ. And we find this section of Isaiah to be the most evangelical, the most references to the Lord Jesus, to the Messiah, to the gathering in of the Gentile church, which would, of course, come to pass in the New Testament times. It's also filled with promises, promises that are directed to people's fear. And at least 13 times you have the expression, fear not. And there are many parts of this book that alludes to fear, that refers to the burden that the people of God were feeling. And so I find that this is a very relevant portion of God's word for us at this very time, when we are dealing with this coronavirus and its continued threat. The medical people are telling us that the peak has not yet come, it's going to be another week or more before the peak rises, and then hopefully there will be a tapering off, and eventually we will get through this pandemic. But in these times, we need the Lord to be our comforter. Now, the chapter begins with, comfort ye, two times. That means there's no doubt about the message, what Isaiah was to bring to these people. In the Hebrew language, the word comfort is the word nakam, and it's close to the word of Noah. Noach is the Hebrew word. And in Genesis 5:19, you have that word comfort used for the first time in the Bible. And it's in reference to Noah. Noah's name means rest. And of course, that rest was found in the ark. And I think we can safely say that our rest is found in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true comfort that God gives to his own people and to all who will look to the Lord is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the marvel of this prophecy really is in the time of its writing. And as I've already mentioned, Isaiah was really off the scene. He was dead by the time that the people in Babylon needed this word of comfort. Now, it's a word for those people, and it's a word for all of God's people down through the ages and to the end of the world. And we can take to this passage and apply it to our own hearts. So let's begin our study of this chapter. I'm not sure if we will get through all of this chapter in this first study. That depends on our time tonight. But let's begin firstly with the pronouncement of comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Now this is God's announcement. It is God declaring, making this pronouncement. And he says in verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the city that would be besieged, and the exiles would be carried off from the city of Jerusalem. And so it really refers to the very center of God's people. And this is a word for them. Now, here, this need was soon to be ended. This exile was coming to an end. And we're told here in this verse 2 that her warfare is accomplished. Now, that war means many things. There are many things that we refer to as war, struggles, troubles, trials. Even this coronavirus has been referred to as a war. And there are hospitals and medical centers that are referred to as a war zone. Now, the war for these people was their 70 years of exile, just simply existing and enduring that period of time. And the announcement comes here that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And that means that the need for exile is coming to an end, and that there is now going to be a release and a return to Jerusalem. You'll notice in verse 3, you have the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. Now, there's an echo of John the Baptist there, and he was the prophet in the wilderness, and he was the one who prepared the way for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, the exhortation is that they were to prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And it goes on to say in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Now, this is taken from what kings commonly did. When the king made a journey into new territory, he would send not only his scouts to survey the land, but he would send his road builders, and they would prepare the way. They would make the place smooth. They would straighten the highway, cutting out rocks, filling in valleys, and even making bridges to cross over rivers and gullies, that the king would have a highway that would be smooth and fast to travel along. And the Lord is saying here that they are to make a highway, because the Lord is going to come. The great King of glory is coming to lead his people back into the city of Jerusalem. Now, let's lift this out of that historic context in the days of Isaiah or the children of Israel in Babylon returning to Jerusalem. This is a command to all of God's people that we are to be in the business of preparing a highway for the Lord, for the gospel, for the work of ministering the truths of salvation, that Christ may come. And of course, this is our burden when we come here to prayer. And that would be a tremendous prayer to make. Lord, we are here that you might use us to open up a highway for the gospel, to prepare everything necessary, make the crooked places straight, the rough places smooth, and open the way. For too long the way has been shut up, and of course we need to seek the Lord coming in the midst. Now, we are to live for this. Look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And here is this pronouncement. Here is the Lord announcing that the King is coming. We are to expect it. And there is going to be a release from this trouble. For the Jerusalemite people, for the Jews, it was trouble in Babylon. For us, it is trouble here in Canada, trouble in this present time of this coronavirus. And there's going to be economic trouble. There's going to be bills to pay and jobs to either keep or reinstate. And there's a lot of people fearful, full of trouble. And here is a word from the Lord for us tonight to take heart, to take comfort, to be consoled that the Lord will make a way. He will make a way for the gospel. He will make a way for His church. He will make a way in your family. He will make a way to pay the bills. He will make a way to get through. And the end is coming. The end is in sight. Now, as we move on down the chapter, we see the promises for comfort. And we'll go back to the end of verse 5, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, when God speaks, that's final. That's God's sure word. They are guarantees, and we can call them His promises. Now, if you look at verse 6 through 8, you will see the great contrast between what man promises and what the Lord promises. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." That's man. Man is flesh. Man is grass. Man is like the flower of the field that fades away. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Notice that in the end of verse 7, that Isaiah is talking about people. The people is his grass. Man is weak. He is floundering. He is powerless. And verse 8, you have this tremendous contrast. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And if God has spoken that there's going to be an end to the 70-year exile, the Lord will make a highway to lead His people back, and the Lord will be in the midst of them, then take hope. It shall be done. Now, whether it is the Bible itself or the very promises within it, and I'm shaving this a kind of close here because you have the Bible as the book of God, and then you have those individual little statements and promises that you have within the book, that there we can trust in them. The word of our God shall stand forever. Now, notice something. The emphasis is not so much that the people are going to return to Jerusalem, but the Lord is. Because that's His dwelling place. That's Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. That's where the ark stood in that temple. And we know that when the people were restored, the second temple was raised, not as large as the first one, but the glory of the Lord also filled that temple, and the Lord was in the midst of His people. And you look at that in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Would you pray for that tonight? Would you cry to the Lord that he will be known and in the midst of his people and truly with us? As we work our way down this chapter, we begin to see the power of the Lord to comfort. Let's jump to verse 12, and you will see how mighty and powerful the Lord is in this. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Speaking of his great creation. And right down this chapter, there are many references to the might, the majesty, the power of the Lord in his creative work. If you look at verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? And then, of course, you'll see that there's a reference here to idolatry. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. And they speaks there of idolatry. How foolish and ridiculous when you consider the majesty of God and the power of God, who will fulfill his word. Why do people turn to idols? Why do people turn to stalks of wood, to gold and silver, and try to make their own God? And so, not only does the Lord pronounce that he is going to bring his people out, he gives them promises, but he also declares his power. He is able to do it. If you go right down to verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And so the majesty, the might of the Lord is definitely behind this. And so here are these marvelous promises that the Lord gives. Now, it's power to do what? Not only is the Lord omnipotent, the great creator, but he will use his power to comfort his people. That's the promise that is given right here. Now, let's go down to verse 29. I know I'm not looking at every detail in this chapter. If I did so, we would be speaking a long time. So let's cut to the chase, go down to verse 29, and just look at the availability of the Lord's power. It says, he giveth power. Oh, this is a wonderful encouragement. Not only is God mighty and powerful, but he gives power. In theology, this is called one of his communicable attributes. He extends or shares his power with his people. Now, to whom does he give this power? It says here, he giveth power to the faint, to the struggling, and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Now, just let's put ourselves right in there. In verse 29, I want my name in there. I acknowledge that I would be faint, that without the Lord's power and help, I have no strength. And therefore, when I read this, I take great hope that the Lord giveth power and the Lord giveth strength to them that have no might. We are told that young men, verse 30, youths shall faint, be weary, and young men shall utterly fail. And so those who might boast in their strength, when you are a young man, you eat well, you sleep well, you have lots of vigor, your muscles are built up, and you can boast in your strength, well, they will fail. But the Lord will give his strength to the faint. And so therefore we humble ourselves and we come to the Lord tonight confessing that we are needy, that we are weak, And in the face of this awful virus, we have to acknowledge that we have no strength to withstand it, and we need to cry out to the Lord to help us. Now, there's another area or people to whom he gives strength. Verse 31, to those that wait upon the Lord. That's his praying people. And the word wait simply means expect. Those that are looking for the Lord to intervene and to help. They that expect the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. The Lord in his mighty power will infuse, he will communicate, he will pour into our lives strength for the task. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? We are called upon to do impossible things. And then he said, our sufficiency is of God. Now in this verse 31, the Lord has given us some very clear pictures of the way by which God gives us this strength. And you can see here, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. As eagles, not with eagles, or not carried by eagles, but in the same way as eagles. Now, I had a happy time today doing some research about eagles, and there are a number of myths about eagles, that they can live to perhaps 100 years old. They can rejuvenate themselves, even their beaks and their talons, or their complete feathers. That is not all true by any means. But it is true that the eagle does renew its feathers. It's a process of molting. And by that means, it can rejuvenate itself. And of course, it can soar into the sky, even in adverse weather. When the storms are on, those strong wings can enable the eagle to soar into the heavens. In spite of the storm, indeed in some ways, because of it. And when the Lord gives strength to the eagle and those strong wings to take the forces of the wind, then it soars heavenward. Now, liken that to the Christian. When trouble comes, the Lord gives us strength. It's he gives us the wings and the feathers that will enable us to take advantage of that storm and ride above it, soar in the midst of it. And indeed, we come into a closer relationship with the Lord, and we find that his strength is a wonderful thing. And so this is a tremendous picture of the Christian, the praying Christian, I must add. They that wait upon the Lord, they that expect him, and we look to him to come through, to meet the need, and to show his power unto us. And we will find that he will renew our strength. Now, that word renew is a daily task. We will find strength for each individual task, but we need new strength every day of our Christian lives. And we need to be men and women of prayer that call upon the Lord to give us great grace to soar above and even because of those adversities of life, that we will be witnesses for the Lord and enjoy his marvelous, wonderful blessing in our own souls. So I think of each one in our congregation, I think of you tonight, and I pray this prayer for you, that you will know what it is to be like the eagle that is enabled to soar over the adversities and the trials that we each endure. And may God, by his mighty grace, work this in our hearts. And if you review this chapter, you will see that it's the word of comfort, consolation. It's not empty comfort with empty words, but it is the word that brings us to rest in the grace of the Lord. And the Lord will open a highway. He will make a way for us, and He will do it because He's got all power. He's the mighty God, the mighty Creator, and He giveth power to the faint. That's the precious application of it all. The Lord giveth power to the faint, to the one that has no might. And just as the eagle, the Lord gives us to soar into the heavens. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So I pray for you tonight that you will not faint. Would you pray likewise for me, that I will enjoy new power, that I will have the Lord's power resting on my soul afresh tonight, tomorrow, each day as we prepare for Sunday, as I preach the word again in this very difficult situation where we have no people, empty benches, but getting the word out online. Will you pray that the Lord will give strength to each one of us? And then to those that are going through illness and troubles, that the Lord will give strength and the Lord will give His saving grace. Oh, how much we need to see the power of the gospel at work in these times. And so I leave this 40th chapter of Isaiah with you this evening.